She's in position.
Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 7. Appreciate, Lynn, you passing out the shirts and doing all that. Thank you very much. Make sure you see her before the day's over. And grab your blue shirt. Have you noticed how much those we voted on that logo or whatever, that picture? It looks a lot like Bible Bridge, doesn't it? The Bible, or one of the groups that we sponsor, looks a lot like that. Very, very similar. It's pretty cool. Very similar. We are in the middle of studying the flood, and we're going to be done with it in a week or so. We're almost done. The flood changed absolutely everything. That's such a small, it's like saying the Grand Canyon's a good-sized hole. The flood changed everything. Before the flood, the mountain ranges weren't as high. The valleys weren't as low. Before the flood, the earth had its water separated by God in the creation of the earth. And his creation, he separated the waters from the deep from the waters from underneath, the subterranean waters away from the waters above in the firmament or the canopy. He had done all those things. Now in the flood, he's going to have them all come back together again. They're all going to compel, just be on the earth. It's his way of purging the earth. There was one family that was faithful. The story is mostly about Noah, but the benefactors of his family, his three sons, their wives, and his wife, he's predominantly the main person. We don't know their position in Christ or position in God, but the assumption is they were all faithful, so they were spared. So as we looked at the last 2 weeks, they built this 450-foot barge, which is a football and a half field long. And some people still don't want to believe that. There are a lot of born-again Christians who accept Christ as Savior who don't believe in the literacy of the flood. And I don't want our church to be one of them. Now, I can't control what everybody thinks and believes, but if we use the Bible as the truth and it's literal and we believe it's literal, then we have to assume that it's literally telling us the truth. That this barge is a football half field and a half long. I heard a pastor say not long ago that was impossible for a man to build that in his family of eight. That would take forever. Said no, about 100 years actually. And then with God's help, brought the animals there. These aren't Babylonian myths. These aren't Sumerian myths. These aren't myths that come from the Chaldeans and from the ancient Egyptian or the South African, the South American areas. This is what God's given us to know. It's very relevant. In chapter 7, verse 11, and I backed up a little bit, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, so it's 100 years after he started building the ark, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. Now, that's not saying a long time ago. That's saying in the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month, that same day were the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. So all the subterranean water began to bust up. All the canopied water began to fall down. And it's going to rain for 40 days and nights. But the water is going to still rise for an additional 150 days. It says, in the selfsame day 13, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons were there in the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing after their kind, of every creeping bird and every bird of its sort. And they went into Noah in the ark, two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in were in male and female of flesh, and God commanded him, and the Lord shut him up. For 7 days they sat there, hoping somebody would come and believe and enter the ark. But for 7 days people just watched them. And then when the rain started coming down, it wasn't just like we can't imagine it. It wasn't just a rainstorm. Now, if we get 4 or 5 inches of rain in a 2-day period here, we're in trouble. There's flooding, the dam busting over, houses up, you know. This rain for 40 days like that, it wasn't just rain, because it had never rained on the earth before this. This was the waters underneath the oceans. The seafloors were cracking, and the water was coming up. The canopy above it was falling down. It was a deluge. So that the entire world was underwater. And we're going to find out in just a few verses that the tops of the mountains, the water stopped when they were about 22 and a half feet, the water line, above the tops of the mountains. 22 and a half feet. Nothing survived. Fish did because they weren't in the ark. And God wanted them to survive this way. But nothing else survived that wasn't in the ark. At one time, this place right here where we stand was 100 and some feet underwater. At some point, everything was underwater, even the tops of the mountains. It's going to be interesting because as we read this, when the flood starts to recede, the pressing down of the water going this way, it pushes the mountain ranges up, and it makes deeper valleys, and it creates canyons that are grand, and it creates the Appalachians and the Himalayans, the Ararat mountain range of Armenia, in which the ark's going to settle on, and it changed the topography of the world. Everything was changed. I've said it before, but the glaciers that are now in the polar caps, that's flood water. You're taught in school, in an unbeliever's way, that there were glaciers that moved across North America. And as the glaciers moved in a north to southern range, they flattened out everything, hence Indiana's flat. And then they got down to a certain point, and the glaciers didn't last. That's an absolute lie. The whole earth was underwater. And because it was underwater, and the firmament was broken up, and the canopy was broken up, the sun now gets to the earth. And so instead of the entire planet being one temperature all the time with a dew effect that didn't need rain, now we have an equator. And if you've got an equator, that's the epicenter of the heat range around the earth, that's the hot spot, you have the polarities, the north and south. You've got Greenland and places like that, they're going to freeze. And so the water, the glaciers didn't crawl across North America just smoking and crushing everything over a million years. That water receded upwards so that the warmer, closer to the equator, it evaporated. But as it got closer and closer to the colder climates, it took longer. And then when you got up to it, it was real cold now because there was poles, it's still frozen. And it's still frozen. There's still fish being found 40 feet deep into glaciers. And they were supposed to have traveled this way? Science can't even come close to making the simple understanding of this. And if they do, they still won't admit it. The earth was completely different. Everything was more extreme. The Bible says then, verse 18 or 14, they and every beast after his kind. Verse 16, and they went in, male and female, and God shut them in. 17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased. So the rain was 40 days, the firmament breaking up or the canopy. And it bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. I can't imagine. Someone said, I forget how many tons this weighed with all the animals and stuff in it. But it lifted it up, a football and a half field long. Remember how big the ark was? We went and saw it. There's some question if it actually looked like that, but it probably did. But this isn't a boat. You don't hit the motor. It's a barge. There's going to be tidal waves, tsunamis, hurricanes, earthquakes, volcanic activity. Everything from above the stratosphere is piling down. Everything subterranean from the oceans are coming up. And the only thing that could survive and keep all the animals that God needed to start and replenish the earth was a boat 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet. That's how big this barge was. If you've ever been on the Mississippi or the Ohio River and see these large barges go by, well, if they're 450 feet long, they're the same size. And that's what survived. And all the animals were on it. And the waters prevailed, verse 18, and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. It moved. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and over all the high hills that were under the whole heaven, they were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. It's about 22 and a half feet. The tops of the mountains were covered. And of all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth and every man. All in whose nostril was the breath of life and of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping thing and the fowl of the earth of heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive and they that were with him on the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. That prevalence of the water means for 150 days the water continued to rise. 40 days after it rained, another 110 days the water began to rise because the subterranean water. I mean, you know what it's like when your basement gets a crack in it because it's been raining so much. You've watched the water rise. The earth did this. And once again, there are Christians who don't believe this. They believe this is a myth. They believe that the words in red in the New Testament that Jesus spoke, you could trust that literally, but this you can't. If this Bible lies anywhere, it's a liar. I want nothing to do with it. If I can't have faith in this word, might as well be playing golf or sleeping in. What's the point? We don't get to pick and choose what's right and wrong, and we agree and don't agree with. The Bible is the word of God in totality, not in spots. It doesn't contain the word of God. It is the word of God. That separates us from the world. We believe this. We're not like the ancient Sumerians who believed in the universal flood, but they believed in what they taught before Moses even wrote the Pentateuch. The Sumerians taught that the earth is destroyed by a universal, it's called a diluvian flood. It covers the whole world. And that the vessel that survived was a cube, 1,500 cubit cube. Interesting, don't you think? Does that resonate with anybody? Book of Revelation, kind of funny. But there was a cube. And in that cube was several families and a whole bunch of different animals. And they were in this cube for 7 days. After 7 days, they got out of the cube, and that's what spread the earth. Japanese believe something different, a universal flood. They believe in a partial flood. Chinese believe in universal. But most of the nations believe in a flood, but they believe it was unique to the environment they now live in. This is a Mesopotamian Mediterranean phenomena. It just, North America was flooded, but there was no North Americans at the time. The world hadn't been spread out yet. We'll talk about that in about 3 weeks or so. And so the whole world was underwater. This beautiful creation that God had made, now it's like 1,550 years later. Now it's underwater, and looking down from heaven, looking sideways from the water, looking up from the water, all the angles that God could look at. The only thing breathing air through its lungs was a man, his wife, three kids, and their wives on barge, feeding animals, and it was covered. In a little bit, the Bible is going to tell us that after so many months that Noah removed the covering from the ark. Any idea what that was? Any ever thought about that? You ever thought about that, Steve? What do you think about the covering?
It was something that sealed them in so that no water got in.
Yeah.
God either led him to do or God put on them. The Lord shut them in, not Noah. Noah didn't shut them in.
And the covering is very fascinating to me because, you know, some of you have big boats and you cover them for the winter. How are you going to cover a 450-foot boat? So was the covering something that God covered? Was it something you talk about the pitch that was put in between the wood to keep it from sinking, and that was a covering? But it had to be something more because we're going to read that Noah took the covering off. Was that merely the door? Was that merely... And nobody knows for sure. And I've got about a dozen commentaries, and not a one of them commented on it. They all chickened out. So none of us know, but it's pretty fascinating. Oh, we'll get to that in just a minute. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. It continued to rise. Chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. They stopped. They began to go down. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. That's your two major water sources. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. So for 150 days, the water came on. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountain of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountain seen. This is 74 days after the 150 that they were in the ark. And it came to pass on the end of those 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up and from the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet, and she returned unto him in the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth then. Then he put forth his hand and took her in and pulled her in with him in the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he went forth and put the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in unto him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and he went forth the dove, which returned not again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, that's 1 year later, and a month, the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark. That really jumped out at me for some time this time. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month of the 7th and 20th day of the month, the earth was dried. Now that covering could have been the window that Noah could navigate. It could also be the door. It could also be something else. But they were on that boat, that ark, for 366 weeks. 370 some days. 57 weeks. Some people believe that they couldn't have lasted that long because they would have died by virtue of all the methane and the smells and the gases that the animals produced. Consequently, they couldn't have lived. Others say, though, that's why it was also so long, not only to navigate tidal waves and 500 or 400 foot waves or 100 foot waves at all times and a world in turmoil and being destroyed. Not only was it that big for that reason and the buoyancy and the height and weight and the physics of it all, but there was enough dispersion within it to make the air manageable and tolerable, which I believe because that's what God did. So after all this time, the earth ended. And they figure it's 22 and a half feet above because by the time the ark, according to the Bible, landed on Mount Ararat, which is in Armenia, it's called Azuka or something else too, can't think of the name of it now, but it landed, the water line is about 22 and a half feet. And so that's how they figure it was above the top of the mountains, which had been pushed up by virtue of this flood. And it's fascinating to me because they were still there and they still stayed in there for weeks and weeks. They still stayed in there because they had to. And finally, they got out. And the events after the flood are pretty amazing. And it says in verse 10, they stayed another 7 days, 11. And the dove came in after him, verse 12. And he stayed yet another 7 days, verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark. And behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth from the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. This is the redoing of the earth. Everything is after its kind. Everything is, there wasn't new species created. There was no evolving here. Everything was of its kind. You know, I don't know if the dogs looked exactly like this today as they did back then. They probably don't because they were bred to look the way they do, but there was a dog, there was a cat, there was a livestock of sorts, there were birds, there were insects. Were there all the different varieties? Probably not. But they didn't have to be. There was the created part of it, these two dogs. And from that becoming a whole bunch of dogs. Because we're going to look at it next week. We all come from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. We're all, in all likelihood, Japhethians. So we're all connected in that line, too. So why is there Caucasoid and Negroid and Mongoloid-shaped skulls? Well, they come from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's not evolution, it's adaptation. But the three brothers, one wasn't black, one yellow, and one white. Adaptation occurred over time. That's the Tower of Babel and the spreading of the earth and everything else. God allowed that. Humans do adapt. We don't evolve. Do you think we've evolved since Adam and Eve? 100% use of your mind, lived to be 900 years of age, no diseases, no genetic defects, no cranial defects, no psychological, emotional, physical problems. I mean, are you kidding? We haven't improved. God's preserved us. Man has not evolved. Technologically, we know more. Every 7 years or so, it doubles. And understand that. But we're still a bunch of sinners. It's kind of funny because God makes a comment after he destroys the world and saves his family. In verse 20, first thing Noah did when he got off the ark, and this is why he was chosen, this is why God chose him as someone who was faithful. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more any living thing, everything living, as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. This verse is so incredible to me. There was no such thing as cold and warm yet. There was no such thing as winter. There was no such thing as differentiations of the spring and the summer months and the fall months, with the exception of the positioning of the stars that God put in the sky precisely for that matter. And now, as God's talking to Noah out loud, he's saying, as long as there's summer and winter, Noah's thinking, what's winter? As long as there's seasons, what are seasons? I promise you I'll not destroy the earth again. It is just so fascinating to me and so awesome that our God knows all this ahead of time. He knows that the whole world that he watched be created was going to turn on him and wanted nothing to do with him. And to not have to do that again, he committed himself by not doing it ever again. Because he could do that very thing now if it wasn't for us believers. You just think what happens. As soon as we believers are raptured, how long does it take the earth before it's at this very point again? Utter destruction. 7 years. This took a year because of water. But the first thing Noah did, the first thing out of thankfulness for what God had gotten him through. There's no way we can imagine this. Being on this barge for 1 year, everything else is dead. The smell might have been unique too. The carrion, that's why the raven was used, blackbird, because it could land on dead things and eat off rotten things. The dove can't. It had to fly back because it doesn't eat off carrion. They made it. But the first thing he did, he took one animal of every kind that was there. That's why there was a seven, two by two, seven for one. And he offered it. We're talking hundreds of animals. How long would that have taken? How long would it take to take an animal and kill it and offer it to God? One after another. And then there's fowl. They didn't use insects for that, but they used birds and animals. It didn't matter how long it took. They were just on a boat for a year. They built the boat for 100 years. And they offered God a sacrifice, thanking him for saving his family. I could see him. Thank you, God, for my wife and my children and their wives. all my children, thank you. His cousins were all dead. Didn't say anything about his mom and dad. They didn't make it, did they? Best friends didn't make it. Kids went to school, didn't make it. Nobody made it. Just his wife and his kids and their wives. That's it. And God spared him. God said, I'll never do it again. And we're going to look at next week on his covenant to mankind. Is when we teach this kind of stuff to our children, and we teach this to our family, and when people who laugh at us believing things like this know your information so that you can share with them, that you could defend the faith, being able to state what you believe in a competent, logical, linear way, you don't have to get mad and fight about it, but you can give a good representation of what the Bible's saying. Present yourself well. We could do the work of apologetics. Apologetics is the science or the practice of defending the faith. Josh McDowell is a great apologist who in grad school wrote his thesis or whatever, why Christianity is ridiculous. And before he's done, he had become a Christian. Evidence That Demands a Verdict. What a wonderful book he wrote. It's a good book to read. Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, several decades ago now. Everything in this book is true. God wants us to have that. The metaphors that are involved here, the awareness of that is not uncommon. You get into, we can see that a mile away. The protection from the rain and the fallout and the whole world's dying, but we're protected, safe in God. All those things are true. But they're true because the story is true. The story is only true because of the type of Christ, but because of the literacy of it. And I hope you believe that. And if you don't believe that, you want to talk more about it, I'd be more than happy to talk with you. We believe the Bible. When the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross, that doesn't mean he swooned. It doesn't mean he passed out. And that later when he was put in a rock-side tomb, he come back to life. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. Because the Bible says so. Because Jesus said so. So we believe it. I believe it. If this book isn't true, I don't believe any of it. It's all or none. It's all or none. If Moses is going to lie to us, why would we believe Jesus? And if Jesus is going to lie to us, why would we believe anything? Jesus doesn't lie to us. He died for us. And this is a story given to Moses many, many years after it occurred. And we know the account is correct because that's what we have in our Bible. It takes faith to believe that. It also takes faith to believe in Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith is something we have to have. You can't generate it by, gritting your teeth. You pray for it. You study. And at some point, hopefully, your brain will accept the reality that everything I've been taught pretty much in the secular world is a lie. I'm trying not to sound like Morpheus right now in The Matrix. But that's why I like that show so much. This is a delusion that we live in pretty much for the most part. And yet, unlike the movie, the Bible teaches us that we are not of the world, but we are in the world. And while we're in the world, purposely put in this world by God, we're supposed to be light to it and the salt of it. We're supposed to be light in the darkness. So our goal isn't to escape this world to live all by ourselves. Our goal is to recognize the truth in this book, to see the world we live in, and then to be light in it. Our goal is to be involved, implicated in the lives of others. Not apart from everyone else. We're made to be a light. You don't hide the light. You use it to so you can see. You use it to expose things. Use it so others can follow. Whatever. But it's a light. We don't have the right of obscurity. We don't have the right of passivity. Now, God takes all of our personalities and experiences into account as he amalgamates what he would like for us, and we demonstrate that through faith. And yet we are all light in the darkness. That's where we're supposed to be. So do what you can do. And you know exactly what you could do because you feel guilty when you don't do it. God wants you to do something, but you don't do it. You feel guilty. Let's try to do it instead. When God doesn't want us to do something, we feel guilty when we do. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We have so much to learn from someone like Noah. There's no way we can understand the degree of this, but we can truly appreciate, to some degree at least, the faith that he had. For 100 years, he built a barge, and nobody believed. But I believe every now and then God would come talk to him. You're doing a good job, Noah. Doing a good job. Good job. I have found faith in your sight. You have found faith in my sight. He said that about Job also, remember? All these faithful people who God admires and held up as examples. Everybody else around them dies. It's not their fault. God can curse an entire nation. We're about this far from it, by the way. Does anybody not know that? Anybody got their head in the sand? We're about this far. But that doesn't mean God doesn't bless individuals within it. Even when Israel was unfaithful to God, he warned them and warned them. There were still those who were faithful. And God blessed them. We're not Christians for our nation's sake. We are Christians for Jesus' sake, who allowed us to live in a Christian nation by name. Even if the nation completely leaves the reservation, so to speak, we can still be faithful. How many of you prayed in school before classes when you were kids? Do you remember that? And then suddenly it was wrong. Whatever. Our world is so messed up. But that's okay, because we are light in the darkness. Evidently, it was something we were supposed to be part of, or we wouldn't be here. How can our grandkids and children and great-grandkids make it in this terrible world? Well, God put them here. Evidently, they're going to be okay because he let them be here. So maybe what they're going to experience is going to especially uniquely qualify them to be light in the darkness of their world. What a crazy way to look at it, right? And that's how I think it all is for all of us. We're all light in the darkness. Just do the best we can. Knowing the truth, God will never destroy the world again by water. Next time it's by fire, to some degree, and everything else. And then ultimately everything gets dumped into the lake of fire. Even death itself, ultimately. But in the meantime, we should be light in the darkness. Do the best we can. There's always hope. We don't have to walk around in fear. We have a purpose. And you've heard me say it so many times. When our purpose is over, we die. We go home. We know. Until then, we have a purpose. I don't know what Helen's purpose is at 108. I don't need to know. God knows. There's rationale for everything God does. He's never made a mistake. He's not like us. He's not fickle. He doesn't change his mind because he has indigestion or is fatigued. He's not like us. He loves us. And all we got to do is believe and be faithful and be on purpose. We are Christians. Someday we're all going to die and stand before Jesus at the Bema Seat. It'd be really nice for him to say, well done, as opposed to making it by the skin of our teeth. We'll still get to go to heaven. But wouldn't it be nice for God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Your works have turned into silver, gold, and precious stones. Wouldn't that be nice? As opposed to becoming a Christian, accepting Christ as Savior, and then living life the way we want to because we're mad because he didn't give us something or because he took something away. Then we get to hear him say, your works burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. Yet you are saved, yet so as by fire. We don't want that. We're still going to heaven. Let's do some good while we're here. We got about this much time left. That could be 30 years, that could be 50, that could be 10. About that much time. We have forever to be at rest. We have eternity. We got about this much time now. Let's just take advantage of it. God gave Noah 100 years and everybody else 100 years to look down the valley, that boat that was being built, or on the rise. No one knows for sure. But 100 years, and it just became a joke until the door was shut by God and the rain came down and the floods come up. And it was too late. This is a great story for us. It's a great truth for us. It answers almost every topographical, fundamental land answer in the world. Why there's seven continents instead of one. How people could speak all different languages and technologies the same across the southern as they rise north. It gets less and less technically advanced. It answers all the questions. But modern mankind won't see it because that means there's a God and God is right. Aren't we fortunate to know the truth? Aren't we blessed to know the truth? Now teach our families this so they can also know the truth. Teach others who don't believe so that maybe they'll at least question what they've been taught. Be light and be salt. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, I know this is more like a Bible lesson and many people know all this stuff anyway. But God, it's important. Evidently, because this is where you want me to go. And I do pray that you'd be with us as we live our lives. If the Bible says that, we believe it. And if it doesn't accommodate us, then we must change how we need to be accommodated. If we're not doing it, we should. If we're doing something we shouldn't, we should stop. It's not that difficult to understand. It's just that it's hard for us to submit. Lord, help us to submit. Not because you're going to offer and kill and take away and maim and send us back to hell and kill our children. No, you don't do that. You're not like the other gods of the world or even the other religions or even our own religion that teaches such bogus stuff. You love us. You want to bless us. But you won't unless you could trust us sometimes. And God, you got to trust us with a little before you can give us a lot. Help us to be faithful, to believe, to not assume if it doesn't go our way, we're mad at you or that something went wrong. Sometimes the rain just falls on the just and unjust alike. Help us to do the best we can, Lord. Thank you for us. Thank you for you dying for us. Change our minds. Help us renew our minds. Bless this time now. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're going to move on to other stuff in a couple weeks, and I'll be glad to get away from the flood because we've been there for a while. But man, there is very little in the Bible that's not so relevant as to everything else that comes. It's amazing, the flood. Just think, the whole world was covered by water again, because it wasn't the first time the world was covered by water. The world was covered by water before God separated the water from the waters, remember? And then during the flood, just put them back again. And what did that mean? Everybody died who didn't believe. God is a wonderful God. Every time you see a rainbow, you're going to think about him. Because that was one of the promises that there will never be a flood again. Of course, meteorologists say, oh, no, that's just a spectrum of light reflecting. Well, yeah, but God made it that way. Being believers doesn't mean you have to hate mankind. And being believer doesn't mean you have to compromise to mankind's beliefs. Being a believer means that we know the truth. And we need to inseminate that truth wherever we can. Sometimes you use a hammer. Sometimes you pet it. Kind of like a dog or a cat. You know, depending. And that's how we are with humans. Whatever it takes. We got to become that. But don't lose faith and hope if no one listens to you and think you're weird. They killed Jesus and 11 of the apostles, or 10 of them. They killed prophets, patriarchs, all the way back. And we get to have carpeting on the floor. All we can say is, thank you, Lord. What can I do next? Let's all stand. Turn to hymn number 466. sing the first verse of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Seeing you all today. It's going to be a nice warm day today. Bible study tonight at 5 o'clock over at the Butts house. If you can't make it, we're sorry, but hopefully you can make it. Everyone have a good afternoon. It's going to be a good day no matter what happens. It's so wonderful to know that God never makes a mistake. No matter what happens in our world, that wasn't a mistake. God doesn't make them. He lets us make them, but He never does. Never does. Amen. Tom, would you close in prayer today?
Thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given us and the opportunity to come here today and hear your word. And please be with us this week as we try to help those around us and be light in darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.